things. And so I just want to remind you to go on the website, ccpacifichills.org, and sign up for the e-bulletin. Then every Thursday you get all the events that are going on. They're always there on our webpage too, because we just can't mention everything every week that's going on. So I want to remind you of that. This week, the thing that we're emphasizing to you, you might have noticed when you walked into church, there are stacks of these cardboard boxes here. And what we're doing, the Children's Hunger Fund, which is a ministry that goes to families in our area with kids who don't have enough food, and they provide a box of groceries for them and share the gospel with them, let them know it's coming from the Lord. And so this is a great cause. So we have boxes out there, and you can grab one or two or three, whatever you want, of the boxes, and we have 2 weeks. Inside the box is an envelope that has the list of the groceries to put in it. And so if you want to participate in this, if you have kids, it's a great thing to get them helping you and explaining. These are going to be given to families who don't have a lot. It all goes to families with kids, so they don't waste any food on single people or old people. Just kidding. But it's a great cause and a great way for the gospel to get out. So you can pick up a box and fill it up and bring it in next Sunday or the following Sunday, and they'll be distributed. We have a little video that you can watch that just kind of shows a little bit about what this is about. So go ahead and check that out. Exciting. So if you feel led to participate, go ahead and grab a box or two and take them with you and bring them back anytime during the week or next Sunday or the following Sunday. You can bring those back. Well, now let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah was a prophet and a bullfrog, but he was primarily a prophet. And he was prophesying in one of the darkest times in the history of Israel. I see old people bending over and explaining it to young people next to them. If you were old, that would be funny. But Jeremiah, the times call for certain people to work within a time. And when Jeremiah was prophesying, you know, 100 years or so before that, 150 years before, the northern tribes of Israel had been taken captive by the Assyrians. And now the southern kingdom had been taken captive by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar. Jeremiah was left in Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar took three different groups of people up to Babylon. The first group was the smartest, young, able people, like Daniel and his friends. They went in that first wave. And then next, they took a lot of professional people with a lot of skills. Then the third time, they took mostly manual labor people. Jeremiah was in the category of old people that they just like, never mind, we don't even want to capture you. You can stay here. So he's in Jerusalem that had been ransacked. Everything had been taken. He was with a bunch of people who nobody wanted to capture. And he was speaking for God and then sending messages up to the people who had become slaves in Babylon. So it was a rough time to speak for God. It was difficult. And he's called the weeping prophet because so often as he was sharing God's message, it was like, this is depressing. This is really sad. I'm sure it was tough to be Jeremiah, for sure. But other prophets popped up as well. And in Jeremiah 28, we see a guy named Hananiah. And he was a young, vibrant, charismatic guy who provided an alternative message to the depressing message of Jeremiah. At this point, Jeremiah had taken to wearing a yoke that would be hung on the neck of an oxen to pull a plow or a cart or something. And he's walking around with that yoke going, God has put you under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. God, and people are like, that is getting old. Come on. So Hananiah pops up. And finally, here's a positive message. And we all like to hear positive messages. So Hananiah has this positive prophecy from God, ostensibly. And there in Jeremiah chapter 28, look what he said, beginning with verse 2. Hananiah speaks out, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord Yahweh, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon." See, they had not only captured all the best and brightest of the people, but they had also taken something even more valuable to them, all of the treasures of the temple. These were vessels that went way back to even the time of Moses, where the people donated gold and things were made for the Lord's house. They were in the tabernacle, then in the original temple. And so those things, well, you might remember the story of Hezekiah, when he really foolishly, when some guys came down from Babylon, he goes, hey, you want to see something really cool? Come into my vault. Look at how rich we are. You want to come to the temple? Look at, some of these gold vessels are hundreds of years old. And these guys from Babylon are like, Nebuchadnezzar at that point had no reason to go capture Jerusalem until the word came back about those treasures. And so they took their national heritage and captured it and the people along with it. And so finally, Hananiah is saying a piece of good news. And these people were sick of bad news. So he has this good news. Hey, don't worry, you guys. You're only going to be there for 2 years. And then you're coming back. You're bringing all these holy dishes with you. And everybody will be back home. And within 2 years, everything is going to be awesome. That was a popular message. There were other prophets at this time who were making similar predictions. And those obviously were the popular ones. So as you read on in the chapter, Jeremiah said to them, amen. He goes, Hananiah, I hope you're right. That would be awesome. And I don't know if he said that tongue in cheek or whatever, because he knew what God had told him. But, then he said, but just remember, Hananiah, in all the past, you find out if someone's a true prophet based on whether or not what they say comes to pass. So there's a 2-year clock ticking on you, and let's see what happens. Of course, if you were found to be a false prophet, they would stone you. So he's like, you got it on the line here. So, but then he goes away, and then Hananiah decides, I got another idea. And he goes to Jeremiah and he takes the yoke off his neck. And he takes it and he smashes it and said, God is saying that I'm going to smash the yoke that Nebuchadnezzar has on you. And you're going to be free again. Now that's some flair. An old depressed guy walking around with a yoke on his neck, boring. But man, this young guy, and he's like, woo, look at this, boom. And he, you know. And so then God spoke to Jeremiah, and he said to Hananiah, he goes, you have spoken something and said it was God. And God says, I didn't say that. So you're going to die this year. And then 2 months later, he was dead. Talk about making a point. Now, on the other hand, I mean, you have Mr. Positivity with his prophecy, and now he's dead and it hasn't happened. Doesn't look like it's going to happen. And then you have the contrast, and we see it in chapter 29 of Jeremiah, the true prophet. You see the false prophet. Here's the true prophet of God. And what he says, it's not all negative. You when you think of Jeremiah 29, you probably think of verse 11. We all do. We've seen it on greeting cards and plaques and posters and everything else, where in Jeremiah 29:11, Jeremiah says, speaking for God, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Beautiful thought. When you're in a hard time, to hear God say, I have great plans for you, and it's not for bad, it's for good. You have a future. You have a hope. Don't give up. And so we cling to that verse, and when we're going through a hard time, we want to hear that like, hey, don't worry, I got a plan, it's going to be great. But we almost always ignore the first 10 verses of chapter 29. And look at what he says previous to his greeting card verse. he says, in verse 4, he begins to prophesy, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all who were carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon. Here's a word from the Lord. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that you may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams which you cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you, and perform my good word toward you, and cause you to return to this place, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you see the difference that context makes? Jeremiah tells them, they're like hearing prophets saying, this is going to be over in 2 years. This is going to be great. Hey, in 2 years, it's an election year, and everything will be fine. Instead, he goes, I got a word for you. You better settle down. Start building houses, planting vineyards, having kids, sign your kids up for Little League, start getting involved in city events and things like that. Because the best life you're going to have is when things go well for you in your Babylonian city. There's 70 years. before I end up bringing your people back. I wouldn't want to hear that. How would you feel? What is it that you're struggling with right now in your life? Maybe things are going bad at your job. Maybe things are going bad with your kids. Maybe things are going awful in your life and relationships. So how would you feel if you're like praying, God, please just work in this relationship? And he goes, well, you better get used to it because it's going to be that way for the next 70 years. And you go, I don't even think I'll live that long. Exactly. And so get used to it. Make the best of it. Accept the fact that this is life and you better adjust to it. I mean, that would be, that's not, you know, if I'm really sick and I go, pray for me, and people are praying and I'm like, okay, God. And God says, hey, don't worry. You're going to stay sick. And then one day you're not going to be sick anymore because you're going to be dead. And then it'll be great in heaven. I'm like, no, when I'm sick, I don't want you to pray that God will just take me to heaven. And I really don't want to hear that my life's going to get better and things are going to get better for my great-grandkids that aren't born yet. But that's the message that God had. That's the reality of the situation. Now, there are several things I think we learn from this. And one of them, just a glaring thing, is be really careful not to be Hananiah, not to just be running around saying, God told me this, God told me that. Sometimes God speaks to me, but I try to be really careful not to say, God told me this. I don't need to hide behind God's celebrity endorsement for what might just be my idea. I'm very cautious. I have people all the time telling me that God told them something, almost always. I know it wasn't God. Sometimes it's something really crazy. And I think, I don't think that's God. I think that's schizophrenia. But there. Sometimes we almost feel like we have to do, hey, I know that God's going to do this. But what's the collateral damage of that? People who are told, I know that God's going to heal you. I believe it, and I know you'll be healed. And then they die. And then you're like, well, they got the ultimate healing. They went to... That's not what you said. You didn't say you're going to die. You said you're going to be healed. But we can offer people false hope so often. And God hates it when people claim to be speaking for him and they're really just thinking up stuff on their own. If you look through the whole Bible, you find that God's not constantly telling people where to park their car, or, you know, that USC is going to win their game, or, you know, that the Dodgers are going to the World Series. I might believe that kind of stuff, but half the time I'm wrong. You know, and that's just life. That's just the way it is. So if I'm not preparing myself for that, I'm deluding myself. But more than that, if I involve God in my imagination, then he gets upset. That's why Moses didn't get to go to the promised land, because he told the people, God and I are mad with you. We are sick of you. And God's like, what? I'm not mad. I'm not tired of them. I understand what they're going through. So you represented me wrongly, and you can't go into the land. Now, thank God that every person who thinks they're speaking for God doesn't get killed within 2 months of doing that. But at the same time, we need to be really cautious of that. We need to make sure that what we say is, here's what I'm thinking. I don't know if it's of God or not. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. And just be honest and not misrepresent him in that way. But there are several contrasts that I see here in Jeremiah 28 and 29 between Hananiah and Jeremiah that also help me, that are informative in terms of how do I know the difference between what God is saying and what maybe somebody else is saying. And there are some real clear distinctions here that I think that we can look at. One of the obvious things right off the bat is a false prophet will generally tell you what you want to hear. They will tell you what you're expecting, and they're affirming what your expectation is. False prophets do this. It's really easy to attract people by telling them what they want to hear. But somebody who's really speaking for God will tell you what you need to hear, and what you need to hear is what you don't want to hear. And so the last thing these people wanted to hear is, hey, dig in, make the best of it, 70 years. They don't want to hear that, but they so needed to hear that because that was, in fact, what the case was. Well, they loved hearing Hananiah saying, don't worry, 2 years, you could take anything for 2 years. It's going to be, everything will be okay. And so we need to be cautious whenever we're listening to people and they always just tell us what we want. I sometimes say that if you're coming and hearing me teach and you never get offended or you never hear anything that's hard to hear or that you have to wrestle with, then I'm probably failing you. Because when God speaks to you, it's often, in fact, the only way it does any good at all is when God tells you where you're wrong, when God makes you think something differently and lets you be open to something that you really don't want to hear. That's the difference. And so we can look at what we're hearing and see right away, is this making me uncomfortable? Is this challenging me? Is this what I want to hear? Paul warned in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that in the last days, there are going to be people who just collect teachers who just are attracted to their itching ears, who just tell the people what they want to hear. And that was one of the things that he was saying was going to be awful in the last days. Now, it's only been fairly recently that people could collect teachers. Usually, if you're in one place, there was probably one person that you'd be able to listen to. But like in those days, in our day, oh, there are a lot of voices out there. And we need to be cautious to not just listen to what we want to hear. Once in a while, it's good. I mean, I like hearing people who make me feel affirmed in what I believe. But at the same time, I more need to hear people who challenge my thinking. Because my only hope is to change. And the only way I'm going to change is if somebody tells me those things that make me uncomfortable. And that's certainly the case here. And going along with that, a false prophet appeals to your selfishness. A false prophet gives you the idea that you are amazing, that you're right and everyone else is wrong. A true prophet appeals to your selflessness, talks about denying yourself like Jesus did. The true message that we need to hear is, it is not about you. But the message that we love to hear, the Hananiah message, is, it's all about you. It's about you having the best life that you can have. Other people are just sort of extras in this show that you're the star of. And so this ear-tickling stuff, this you know, egotistical sort of thing, the idea that, you know, man, once it's together, you're going to have this awesome life. That's a warning when you start hearing that kind of stuff. Now, in addition to that, you see with Hananiah, and quite often this is the case, a false prophet will often, very easily, build his shtick, build his ministry and message around putting down other people who are actually doing something. You know, nobody knew who Hananiah was. Everybody knew who Jeremiah was. So the opportunity for Hananiah is, I can make a big splash by coming and saying, Jeremiah, who you know is a depressed old man, and you don't need to listen to him. I'm telling you, I'm smashing the yoke that's around him. There's a new sheriff in town. This next generation has it together. It's not what these old geezers are saying. See, he built his whole thing on, look what's wrong with him. I think you have to be really cautious about listening to people who are attacking those who have been at this and who have been used by God, and all of a sudden you get a big name by going against them. You see this all the time on the internet, where somebody you never heard of writes up something on the internet and they get a ton of hits because what they're doing is attacking someone who God is using. And then they get some sort of attention and fame based on putting down someone else. When I was in seminary one time, a bunch of us students were standing around talking, and we were criticizing Billy Graham. Because we're going, you know, he's so compromised. He doesn't get up. There are certain things he doesn't talk about and address. And worse yet, he has liberals up on the platform with him. And you know, that's just awful. And one of my professors was listening to us as we talked. And he goes, hey, guys, I have a question for you. Oh, yeah. He said, if you go down to the pier to go fishing and you haven't caught any fish yet, and you find a guy on the end of the pier who has a whole pile of fish that he just caught, are you going to tell him how to fish? And that's the thing. Man, Jeremiah had been prophesying faithfully. If you have a message, go tell your message. Don't go interrupt what he is doing and say, my message is you're a mess. That's not what a true prophet actually does. That's a way, a cheap way, a shortcut to try to make yourself somebody by putting down somebody else. If you know better than that guy how to do it, go do it. Don't go putting him down. Along with this, with the true prophet is a track record. Jeremiah had a long history of faithfulness and had made prophecies that had come to pass. He had a record. He wasn't just this new kid in town. Hananiah had never accomplished anything. And I think it's important to value the voices of those who have represented God and served him faithfully and been right about stuff over a long period of time. People who even are dead, who when we look at their teaching, we just go, wow, that's, you know, you have a guy like a Spurgeon or somebody like that, and you're like, wow, this was so prophetic. This was amazing. Look at how long a person stuck with what they were doing, and their stuff holds up because it still seems relevant. Getting, just jumping on the newest message out there is running the risk of, you know, yeah, it's new and it's exciting, but give me a record, show me a path of faithfulness before I'm going to respond to what you have to say. Because there's always new people doing something different who haven't established themselves at all. Jeremiah was an established dude. You know, Hananiah, he was the new kid in town. It's real easy to make prophecies when nobody knows who you are. But it'll come back if you follow him. It'll come back to really bite you if you respond to that, if you listen to that. And then another thing that's common among truth and false prophets is that a true word from God is always going to prompt you toward diligence and faithfulness and discipline. But a false prophecy will almost always cause you to be complacent. In this case, you listen to Hananiah and you believe him. You feel like, no big deal. We don't have to do anything. We don't need to repent of anything. This is a short-term problem with a short-term solution. So, okay, fine. It's no big deal. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be okay. Let's just be positive. But you listen to Jeremiah. It's time to build a house. It's time to plant a field. It's time to get involved with your community. It's time to raise your kids and see them married. It's time to plan for the future. See, it never is a bad thing to be diligent and to plan for the future. That's always a good thing. You're not going to feel like, oh boy, I wasted my time. If, I mean, you're in the middle of building your house in Babylon and all of a sudden Hananiah turns out to be right. And you're like, okay, I don't mind leaving a half-finished house to go back to my old family home. That's not a big danger. That's not a lot that you have to lose. And in the meantime, you enjoyed preparing for the future. It's like sometimes when we think about the Lord's return, people are always interested in, so do you think it's going to, you know, happen? What do you, you know, you see what's going on in the Middle East and you know, it looks like, man, we don't have long. Well, what does that prompt you to do? I absolutely believe that Jesus one day will catch us up out of here and we'll be raptured and go to heaven and then all hell's going to break loose on the earth. It could happen today. I mean, it could. The other day during the Dodger game when they gave up a 6-1 lead, I thought it was going to happen right then. I'm like, okay, here we go. This has to be it. But, you know, it didn't happen. So You know, I can remember times when people were so certain that Jesus was going to come back that they like didn't want to have kids, or they didn't want to go to college. They didn't want to plan for a career because it's like, oh no, I don't want to do that because Jesus is going to come back. And I mean, I got caught up in that when I was younger for a time too. It's like, I don't think we're going to last. I don't think it's going to matter ultimately. So, I mean, for me, if I really knew, if I felt like this is it, it can't get much further, and you know, if another Democrat gets elected in the next election, Jesus is coming. If I really thought that, you know what I would do? I would go max out all my credit cards and have some fun and stick the Antichrist with the bill. But the truth is, I don't know that. So I'm still going to plan on the future. And trust me, if I spend my life knowing that I'm preparing for the distant future, and if Jesus comes back, I'm not going to be bummed. You know, if you have two kids and you've been wanting five kids and Jesus comes and we all go to heaven, you're not going to go, shoot, I wanted three more kids. The best way you can be ready is to be preparing for the future. And when God speaks to us, it always involves there is stuff you can do. You need to get busy doing what you can do. A few years back, there was a guy, Harold Camping, who had made several predictions about the world ending, but this one was the big one. And he goes, the world is going to end, and he set the date. And he was certain of it. And it was getting a lot of publicity, and even a lot of, you know, normal Christians were going, wow, maybe he's right. I hope he's right. Camping was kind of a nut, but I think he died within a couple of years of when this happened too, but he had vast holdings, radio stations all over the world and everything. And at one point, there was a friend of mine, Rob Yardley, who went and talked to Harold Camping's people before this. He said, Pastor Chuck gave him permission that we will buy all your radio stations and all your property and give you a good price for it, and we will sign papers to close escrow the day after the world ends. So you'll have no problems if you're right. Well, they weren't interested in that. So there is something inside of them that kind of knew maybe this wouldn't happen. But when you're hearing from God, it's going to cause you to make the best of the situation that you're in. When you're hearing a phony, just positivity kind of message, it will almost always cause you to just go, great, I just need to wait. There are some people that live their whole lives thinking that waiting for the Lord means you don't need to do anything. Just wait and he'll do everything. Most of the time, it doesn't work out that way. And we present these, I mean, how many people have been so hurt when somebody told them God's going to heal you and they weren't healed? Or somebody said, God is going to bring a spouse for you and it just doesn't happen. See, we don't know that. We don't know that's going to happen. And so a smarter approach always, and the approach that God always uses is, hey, make the best of what's going on in your life. It may continue. It may just be that way. So how do you make the best of it? And that's a message from God that calls us to responsible, diligent labor. Anything that leads us to complacency is just wrong. Sounds good, but it's wrong. And then ultimately, you look at what you're hearing and see how it lines up with what God's already said. By this time, Jeremiah had already prophesied this 70-year captivity, and others were prophesying it as well, Daniel and others. And so Hananiah coming up with something new, all you have to do is look at what he says and see how does this jive with what God has already said. And so often, if we just look at what the Bible says in context, we can see that so much of the stuff that people are spewing is just fake. It's just phony. It's just wrong. So for every one of us, we have to decide, do I want to face the truth? Do I want to believe what's real and live my life accordingly? Or am I going to look for anything that will make me think that I don't have to do anything, that I can just kind of let it happen and everything's going to be okay really shortly? Are you like Tom Cruise, can't handle the truth? Or, okay, old reference again. Sorry, you know, if you want to understand my references, you have to study history, mostly film and TV history. But are you somebody who can handle the truth, or are you somebody that won't? Because ultimately, the choice between hearing what God says and hearing a phony baloney message of false hope is whether or not do you look at what he says? Do you look at the reality of the situation? Are you hearing something that you don't want to hear? And yet, intuitively, you're just going, yeah, that could easily be the case. I don't know if your life is going to get a lot better. I know that it would be really cool for me to get up here and just tell you, you're all beautiful people, and your lives are going to be so much, a year from now, your lives are going to be so much better than they are. You know, sometimes when we tell people to come to Jesus, we give them the impression that all your problems, bring them to Jesus, and they'll all be solved. And then we go hide so we don't have to face the people when it doesn't work that way. Now, the true message from God so often is, you think this is bad? It could get a lot worse, and it might. Because we are following the Jesus who said, if you want to follow me, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That wasn't a popular message then, and it isn't a popular message now, but that's the way it is. You need to accept the reality of what God says, do the best you can with what happens, and believe that he's going to be with you, and understand ultimately your problems are not going to be solved until you die and go to heaven. And when you're in heaven, none of this stuff is even going to matter. You're going to wonder why you were so worried about it. That's the truth. It's not as pretty as a message that just says, as long as you just believe, you can achieve. You know, yeah, that's a lot catchier, Hananiah. But Jeremiah goes, don't believe that. Don't buy that. It could get worse. But there's a future and there's a hope. And that future and hope might be after you are gone. There's a future that Jesus has provided for you because he was willing to die. And look at him. His career went downhill almost from the day it started. And he went from where he just filled a big wedding party with lots of great alcohol, and to the point where everyone rejected him, his friends turned their backs on him, and he died on the cross. And you go, wow, I thought he could have had a good long career. But the best thing he ever did was when he died. And then after that, forever on his throne in heaven, and because he gave his life for us, every one of us can go there and be with him. And that is the truth. But it's a hard truth because the path to heaven is for almost all of us, unless the Lord finally does deliver us. But for most of us, if history continues to repeat itself and God continues to prolong life because he wants to save more people, we're going to get to life through death. It's just the way it goes. You can't fight it. You can delude yourself, but eventually that's going to fall apart because you're going to realize, man, I'm getting old. I never thought I would get this old. And as you're getting old, you're looking for quick cures that are going to make you younger. I was at my physical therapist and I was going, yeah, you know, he's having me do all these exercises and stuff. And I go, yeah, it'd be great to get this well because if I stand up too long or if I walk, it just starts getting really sore. And if I sit down for just a little while, then, you know, I feel totally better. And he goes, Dave, when we get older, when we're young, he said, being up and moving and standing, boy, that's when we're at our best. But he said, time comes in your life when sitting feels more natural to us. I'm like, I don't want to hear that. You know, I want to believe Wally is telling me, no, you could be back at it, like, just like when you were younger. You know, it's easy for a young guy to say. But see, the truth is, life deteriorates. But the great thing is, I don't have to depend on changing every circumstance in order to be blessed by God. I can accept what it is that he has laid before me, and I can make the best of what challenges me. And that's always to take care of myself and to do the best I can to prolong, you know, in some ways, living long is just a way of prolonging the agony. But still, it's, you know, I can do that, but not by fooling myself into just believing that if I believe enough, things are going to change. Most of the time, when things change, they get worse. That's life. Can you handle that? Will you deal with that? Because God is in the business not of making this life less painful or less difficult. He is in the business of teaching us how in this fallen world we can thrive because of how we deal with that which we're facing and know that ultimately another world is what we're living for. And I know that's not as pleasant as some messages you might hear. That's the truth. And I just want to deal with the truth. I'm tired of being fooled. I'm tired of having my hopes dashed when I believe something and then it ends up being this. I want to deal with reality. And that's what we need to hear from God. Because he says, no matter what you go through, even if you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's not that I'll keep you from it. I'll be with you. You don't have to fear. And that's his message. Now, there might be some of you here today who have never actually entered into a relationship with the Lord. And as I talk, you're going, yeah, I can see why. I don't want to sign up for that. Well, too bad. You're already in it. You've been born. You're a human. You're growing older. People want to take advantage of you. They don't like you, and you become less likable all the time, whether you know Jesus or not. So the real question is, do you want to make the best of that and make sure that your eternity is secure, that your process of spending years and years and years dying actually turns into eternal life? I hope you have a plan, because on the path that you're on apart from Jesus, the only hope you have is false hope. You can keep believing that you are getting younger all the time. You can keep believing that someday everything will change for you. Or you can align yourself with the one who came here and died for you so that your sins could be forgiven. And he says, look, I will help you deal with this painful life, and then I will give you a life after that that will never hurt, that will never be difficult or challenging. It will be a blessing. So you can just ignore Jesus and hang on to your hope that somehow miraculously everything in your life is just going to work itself out because you're a good person. Or you can go to him and say, in the big picture, I need to know how to deal with my pain. And I need to know that there's an end to it someday. That someday I can go be in the place where that it really was designed for me, where I really will be perfect, where I will be young forever. And that's a choice that you make. Now, we're about to celebrate what we call communion. It's a time where we remember what Jesus did for us when he allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be shed so that the price could be paid so that we can be forgiven. That's what communion is about. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, never really entered into a relationship with him, I know I don't make it sound all that exciting. It isn't. Death never is. But it is exciting in the long run. And it's better than what you've got now. It's incredibly better, even now, to know how to make the best that you can of where we are. And you can enter into a relationship with him as the elements are passed out. We'll hang on to the little piece of cracker that represents his broken body and the cup of juice that represents the blood that he shed for us. And you can decide. It's not going to cost you anything. You don't even have to tell anybody if you don't want. You just talk to him. He's listening to you. He can hear your heart. And if you just tell him, I want, when I'm receiving these elements, I want to receive you. I need somebody who will tell me the truth. I need someone who has a plan that goes beyond all of this. And you can enter into a relationship with him. It's absolutely free. And I pray that you'll do it. If you have a life that you know enough of the truth that you stop believing the lies that got you through your youth, and now you'd like to have something that will carry you through into eternity, he's waiting for you and he loves you. And there's nothing fake about him. There's nothing imaginary about the fact that he died for you and can offer you forgiveness and everlasting life. So I pray that you'll enter into that relationship with him today. You will never, ever regret it. And I promise you, that's the truth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for telling us the truth. We don't want to believe it for a long time, but it becomes obvious as all of the fake prophets are discredited, as all of the positive thinkers fall by the wayside. And here we are, still here, still alive, longer than we ever thought we would. And we want the truth. We want to deal with reality. And you offer us that. And you showed us that in your life. So Lord, help us to make the best of the pain, to create the best situation in a lost and dying world, to pray for our cities and our officials, and to contribute to everything that's good that we can in this world, and to build our houses and our families and our businesses in a way that can glorify you, that can allow people to see that there is a way to have victory above the murk and the mire and the death that's in this world. Help us to be faithful in those ways and to embrace the truth, because that's all we have, to reject the lies, to walk with you. And Lord, for the people here who have never really entered into that relationship, as we're worshiping you and the elements are passed out, I pray that something will tug inside of them that says, this sounds just so weird that it might be true. And I pray that you will give them the faith to receive you as they receive the elements, to start their life over, saying, from now on, I want to make the best of a bad situation, believing that God has a perfect situation for me when this life is over. So draw them to yourself, I pray. And thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.